God's house, amen. You could be in Georgia this morning. If he's in Georgia this morning, we're snowed in, amen. And got a robocall from our home church about 9:30 yesterday. They had said that the power was out and the snow was still on the roads and all of those things. Of course, we got about 12 inches where I live in Dallas, Georgia. 12 inches would paralyze you guys. They'll still probably be digging out in mid-January unless we have a significant heat wave down in Georgia. And so they robocalled this morning about 9:30. We were actually on our way up to the church, and Melissa got the call on her phone, and that the power's still out. And they told them we were secondary. I don't know what that means, amen? I know that I'm part of an EMC. Electrical Membership Corporation has about 50,000 customers, and last night when I came to the banquet, 20,000 were without power. That's 2 out of 5. And today there's still about 11,000 without power, including my house. Amen. It's all right. It's cold enough in there that I think my freezers will still be all right. Amen. A dear friend of mine, Brother Kelly Runnels, pastors the Holy Ground Baptist Church down in Rootville, Georgia, just south of us. And Brother Kelly posted on social media that his church was also without power, and that they would be unable to have services this morning as scheduled, or today as scheduled. And he did remind his parishioners, however, his congregation, please do not spend your tithe money this week. Amen. I thought that was pretty good advice. I'm not sure, but I thought that was pretty good advice, don't you? So, man, we're in the house of God, and it's Christmas revival time. Great time last night at the banquet, wonderful food and fellowship. Enjoyed the good presence of the Lord in the midst of the church as the people of God, like brothers and sisters, fellowshipped and visited together. And that's a tremendous blessing. Amen. And now we're here on Sunday morning, and these days have been set aside this week through Wednesday, and this spirit of Christmas revival for an opportunity for us to get around the things of God in the midst of a hectic season and somehow, some way, just maybe not forget why we celebrate. Amen. You may have heard me say over these past several years that we've had these days together, it's often questioned by some whether or not Christ was truly born on December the 25th. I can see the reasons for their questioning, mainly because we don't have any record in the Bible. But I'll tell you what I do know. I do not know if he was born on December the 25th, but I do know he was born. And because he was born, I live. And because of that, we have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to celebrate. And I also believe that we have an opportunity to have an impact on somebody else. Amen? You have an opportunity to go tell somebody about Jesus in a season that their heart may already be open to at least the idea that there was one born who could make a difference in their lives. Amen. And so I'm so excited about these days that we're going to enjoy together. I encourage you to be faithful in your place and be present and accounted for, and let's rejoice together. For the angel said a long time ago, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, amen, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, our text this morning from the book of Micah, if you'll turn there. Don't be afraid to look in your concordance if you need to find table of contents, if you need to find that small Old Testament book just right before the book of Nahum, right after the book of Jonah, the book of Micah. We'll just read one verse of scripture this morning. I'm going to preach, I don't think style-wise, but maybe topical or subject-wise. I'm going to preach a little different than you may normally hear me preach, as I was contemplating or considering what the Lord had placed on my heart. And to be honest, it's something that he's been dealing with my heart about for some days, probably the better part of a couple of months, as we knew these days were approaching us and we would get to be here at fellowship and enjoy this time around the subject matter of Christmas. I begin to think about how much music plays into our Christmas celebration. A kind of a funny side note, I'm not a musically inclined person. You would know that if you heard me sing. I noticed that the ensemble did not offer myself or Pastor Freeman a microphone this morning. I'm not sure what that means for him. I know what that means for me. Amen. And if you were to ask my wife, and she says this from time to time, she said the only time of the year that I permit music to play in our car is at Christmas. I'll listen to talk radio or just sit in silence. I'm just not much of one to have music playing constantly. Then no harm in it. It feeds our soul, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the problem is there's not a lot of those spiritual songs out there. That's another message for another day. But anyway, I don't do a lot of music until Christmas comes. And there's just something about Christmas, and something about our past, something about our memories, something about the things that we enjoy. We really don't know how to celebrate Christmas if it wasn't for the carols. If it wasn't for those songs that we sing together, we have very, you know, there's certain churches that have entire services that are dedicated just to singing those carols. Sometimes they get together in little groups and go out into the community and find the shut-ins or those that are unable to attend church, and they begin to sing to them. I know churches that'll go down to the mall, and sometimes in some of our cities, the mall will have a place where groups can come together and sing those carols of Christmas. That word carol's an interesting word. It goes back a long time, I'm told, in the history of the word, and it literally meant to dance. It literally gave the idea, however, that these were songs of great joy. These were songs that were intended to initiate praise in our hearts, particularly on the subject of Christmas. 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 Even last night we sung several carols. Today in our service, the choir sung a carol with the help of the congregation, and I'm certain that Brother Michael has several other carols that are selected for the music during these days that we have together. Music plays an important part in our Christmas celebration. But as I thought about that, you know, they start playing Christmas music about the 1st of November. Amen. 8 weeks. And we know some of it's secular and some of it's pop and some of it's sacred. Amen. But in that sacred nature of those carols that we love and that we sing, sometimes I'm afraid that we overlook the obvious. My sister, who was my church pianist when I pastored and has played a church pianist role for many years, an excellent pianist, she would say to me, she said, the hardest music that I ever play is Christmas music. I don't know why that is. I think it's probably because half our hymns come from the Latin and translated into a foreign language and then made it to English and it just lost something. Amen. I don't know. But I can tell you that Christmas music is important. But I wonder, now this is where I'm trying to get to this morning, because some of you are looking at me funny. But I wonder how often, as we listen and sing those Christmas carols, how often do we think about and hear the great truths that are given to us in that music? And so that's what I want to do. I want to preach this morning, and I'm using a text here in the book of Micah, but I want to preach, if I had a thought, I want to preach on the untold truths in our Christmas carols. And I think that if you'll allow the Holy Ghost to speak to your heart this morning, perhaps as you go about your daily routine and maybe some pop artist comes on the public PA system in the mall or in your place of business or on the local radio station, and they're bellowing out with the perfection of performance the words of one of our carols, instead of hearing the talent and instead of being focused on the music or on the quality of the voice that is given to us, maybe, just maybe, Brother Brandon, it'll help us to listen to the content and be reminded that though that artist may or may not know the truth that they are proclaiming, that somewhere, somehow, God has preserved a great truth for you and I in the words of a song. And so let's read our text this morning, Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. And once we read the text, of course, you'll understand the song I want to speak to you about this morning. But Micah 5 and 2 said this, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He said, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I wanna speak to you this morning just for a few minutes on the precious hymn that we enjoy so much, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I remember years ago, in fact, it's been all over 30 years ago. Over 30 years ago, I was the assistant pastor of a little church in Gainesville, Georgia, Bethany Baptist Church. And at a point in my tenure there at the church, there was a vacancy in the pulpit. So I filled the pulpit several weeks. Many of those weeks came during the Christmas season. And I'd always been impressed with the expression, and I'll deal with it in the subject of the message this morning, but I'd always been impressed with the subject of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, for the last portion of the first stanza said, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And I preached several services on there's a hope in Bethlehem. But I'd also say there's a fear in Bethlehem. Amen. And I want to deal with this subject this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about this hymn, this carol of the church, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The song was written by Phillips Brooke, who in 1865 made a trip to Jerusalem. He had the opportunity to make that short trip, some 6 or 7 miles, down to the little town of Bethlehem. And on Christmas Eve, he was inspired by what he saw as he looked out over the town of Bethlehem. 2 years later, while the assistant pastor somewhere in Pennsylvania, he penned the words to our hymn this morning, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and used it for a children's choir. I thought as a side note that history said that Mr. Brooks was about 6'6" tall, pretty good sized fella. And they quoted that he could preach 200 words a minute. That's moving on, amen. I believe that'd make a 30-minute sermon 20 minutes at least, aren't you? And so he wrote these words about the town of Bethlehem. Our text this morning gives the prediction that the Son of God would come from this little place, this insignificant, obscure place called Bethlehem. It was John Butler that made these observations about Micah 5 and 2, that there's a place identified. Do you know that the place of Bethlehem in the days of Christ was so small and insignificant and of little population that many of the censuses of that day didn't even take time to list it? It seemingly had no value to anybody at all except for one, God. And God took something that was so small and so little and so insignificant and gave us his Son. Butler said, not only does Micah 5 and 2 speak about his place, but it speaks about the preeminence of the place. For we find that he said, out of thee, O Bethlehem. And you know, the preeminence and the prominence of Bethlehem could not be rectified or brought about by any other. Although Bethlehem is in our scriptures, in our Bible over and over again, the story of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. David, the king of Israel, was from Bethlehem. Amen. And yet David nor Ruth could bring the little place called Bethlehem out of obscurity and make it preeminent in the world. But one could. And that one was Jesus. And when the Son of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, now it's the famous town. Now it's the preeminent town. Now there's a prominence in its life. May I say, the only thing that'll bring prominence to your life is not fame or fortune or wealth, but when Christ is in your life. The third thing that Mr. Butler points out to us is the person in Micah 5 and 2. He said to us that this child that will be born there, he will indeed be the ruler of Israel, but he's not going to be an ordinary child. For he whispers across the pages of the scripture in the last phrase of my text that his goings forth have been of old. Hey, he's always been and he always will be. Bethlehem was not the beginning, but it was in fact a continuation. For in Bethlehem, the very Son of God was made flesh so that he might dwell among us. And though he's existed forever, he took on a bodily form so that he might fulfill redemption's plan in a little place called Bethlehem. Doesn't the story become more obscure? For he was not only in a small town, not only was he in an obscure place, but even in that small town, we remember that there was no room for him in the inn, and he was born in a manger on the outskirts of the town. Oh, could I say that out of obscurity comes greatness, and out of seemingly nothingness comes everything. And the world looks upon those of us that trust Christ as our Savior, and they think that we are believing in nothing. But may I say, out of our nothing, there's everything. And he is to me everything, everything. Let's consider the words of the song. In verse number 1, the stanza said, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Can I say in verse number 1 of our song today, we learn that there is a political position. You see, the idea that the songwriter is portraying in the first stanza of his song is the same idea really that Micah was giving us in this Old Testament prophecy. And it deals with the fact that when Christ comes, it would have political ramifications. May I say that those early believers, as they came to the Lord Jesus and they took note of his birth in that manger in Bethlehem, and you know the story, there's shepherds that come and eventually even to Bethlehem there are wise men that come. All of these have political implications. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, they were looking for somebody that would change the direction of their existence. But they were more concerned as a people about the tangible, physical things of their lives. We learn in our song this morning that there's a prophecy of a location. It'll be a little town called Bethlehem. But yet there's a proclamation of great light. For the songwriter said, in thy dark streets shineth an everlasting light. I sure am grateful for the day that in the darkness of this world, a light began to shine. Amen. I'm glad that in the darkness of my heart, there was a light that began to shine. And by the way, the songwriter got it right when they penned to us this stanza, that in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. It continues to shine, and brighter it does shine. May I say, you and I are the great recipients of the illuminating light of the presence and the power of God. But in our thought this morning, there's the prophecy of a location and the proclamation of light. But there's the performance of liberty. He said to the songwriter said, the hopes and the fears of all these years have come together and are met in thee tonight. Have you ever considered the liberty that was proclaimed? There's the political matter that is dealt with. You see, what is the hope politically of Bethlehem? According to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, there's a hope for Israel that she'll have a king. There's a hope for a ruler that'll rise up out of the obscurity of this little town called Bethlehem. It wasn't David. It was the son of David, who was also the son of God. Well, what about the fear? Was there a fear of Bethlehem's politics? The hope may have been to Israel, but the fear was to Herod and the Roman Empire. They feared what was taking place in Bethlehem. He sought about the business of destroying that which would come out of that little obscure Judean hillside. There's the social matter identified in the book of Micah. The hope is to the slave, to that one that is in bondage or in prison, to that one that is oppressed. And the fear is to his oppressor. Would this child that has born, would he really be able to break the bonds of political power? Would he turn forever the hand of the oppressor off of the oppressed? Would he be able to liberate those that were in bondage? Would he save those that were slaves? There's not only a political picture and a social picture, but there's a religious picture. You see, there's a seeker. There's those that knew the prophecy. They were looking for somebody that would come. They're seeking for something. Would they be disappointed when he came as a baby, born in a manger, laid on the straw? There's the matter not only of the hope of the seeker, but there's the fear. Can I say that he was feared by the religious institution? Can I say that those that held power in a religious format, religion's how man tries to get to God, they were afraid of that child that was born in the straw that night. But can I say to you that we're not celebrating the political uprising of Bethlehem, and we're not celebrating the social injustices that Bethlehem might have fixed. And we're not concerned today particularly with the religious implications of Bethlehem. But what about a spiritual implication? What about the idea that in the dark streets of Bethlehem, the everlasting light of the gospel began to shine because there was one born who was king of the Jews, but he was so much more. For he was not only king of the Jews, but he was king of kings. And he is Lord of Lords. Amen. The song we sung this morning, "O Come All You Faithful," I believe the lyrics of that word said, "Unto him that's born king of angels." Was he king of angels? Well, he's the king of all creation. So certainly he was the king of angels. But my Bible reminds us that he became a little lower. He was made a little lower than the angels. He took up a place of a servant, a humbled position. Why? So that he could exalt the masses? No, but so that he could save the soul. What took place in Bethlehem that we are singing about when we sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," the hopes and the fears of all these years are met in thee tonight. We're not proclaiming he's going to liberate the slave. We're not proclaiming that he's going to satisfy the seeker. We're not proclaiming that he's going to raise up as a king, although those things are true. What we are proclaiming, that there was a Savior in that dark manger. There was a Savior. Man needed a Savior. And God, in his wisdom, God, in his grace, God, in his mercy, supplied us with a Savior that day. There is a Savior born in Bethlehem. Verse 1 talks about politics. Verse 2 in this old hymn of the church speaks about the person. I like this one. Watch the songwriter's words as he said, "For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men who are on earth." There's a person identified. You know what I like about this song? In verse number 2, he whispers about the incarnation. Christ is born of Mary. You got to watch Christmas songs, by the way. You got to watch Christmas songs, because Christmas songs have to be about the Christ, not about the Mary. Amen? Now, I didn't say it was wrong to mention her. The Bible said she's highly favored. Amen? And she'll be highly esteemed, and we are right in doing so. But the season is not about Mary. Say amen right there. The season is about the Savior. And our poet got it right. Brooks got it right when he said Christ is born of Mary. There's a whisper about his incarnation. I sure am glad that he came as a man. The Bible said, being found in the fashion of a man, he thought it not, the Bible said that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. But being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And may I remind you that that child that was born in Bethlehem's manger, and I'll remind you several other times in these days we have together, was the God child. Amen. He was the God child. He was God in flesh. John chapter 1 said it this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? John 1 and 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Amen? You see, it's God who's come to us. The only thing that could satisfy the demands of God was God. And because there was no other way, he became a man. He took on the form of a man. He robed himself in humanity. And the greatest gift that's ever been given was God giving himself to mankind. There's the incarnation. And then there's the incense of his praise. Our songwriter spends some time when he begins to say, while the mortal sleep, angels are keeping their watch of wondering love. And he talks about proclaiming that holy birth and praises that we sing to God the King. I want to go on record this morning as saying he's still worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Make sure your Christmas carol lifts itself up to offer gratitude and honor and appreciation and glory to him who's altogether lovely. Amen. When they break forth into singing while you're doing your Christmas shopping, and they begin to sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem. Listen for that second verse. And as they say, sing praises, sing to God the King, and peace on earth to men. Raise your hand toward heaven and say, hallelujah, he's worthy of our praise. There's the incense of the praise that's in the song. And then there's the intent of his plan. Look what he came to do. Isn't it wonderful that our poet says to us in the closing words of the second stanza, he came to give peace to men on earth. Amen. Now don't misunderstand what he came to do. He didn't come to give peace to the earth. That's not what the angel proclaimed. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. For he said, I come to give you great good tidings, great joy which be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what did they sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward what? Men. Oh no, he didn't come to give peace to the earth. And the seekers in the religious world were looking for somebody that would appease the wars and stop the fights and end the conflicts. But my Bible reminds me that he didn't come to end the conflicts, but rather he causes his division. Because of Christ, there'll be two against three and three against two. That's just Bible, amen. He didn't come so that men would find the earth at peace, but he did come so that men on earth could have peace. Amen. And the only peace you'll ever know is to know him. Right. If you don't know Jesus, you'll never know peace. It wouldn't matter, frankly, beloved, if the world was at peace, you wouldn't have peace. You see, we're searching for a peace on the outside that'll do something on the inside, but it never has worked because men in the midst of the most perfect of circumstances still find that there's an inner turmoil with their own selves because they are sinners and they recognize the fact that they must stand before a just and a holy God. But in Jesus, he came so that we could have peace. He came to give men who are on earth something that could give them peace in their heart. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding comes when men know Jesus as their Savior. Modern songwriter said, I believe the McCain has recorded it, do you know how it feels? When you lay your head on your pillow at night, that everything is all right. Never fails if I start trying to quote a song in the middle of a sermon, I forget half the words. Y'all ever do that? But I know how it feels. I'm glad I know how it feels in the midst of, you know, one songwriter said it this way, he didn't calm the storm, but he calmed the storm in me. Amen? And in the midst of those troubles and trials, the peace of God enters into our heart and into our lives. He came with a plan. The intent of his plan was to give men on earth peace. If you've got something missing in your life this morning and no peace, can I introduce you to Jesus? What took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago set in motion the greatest gift God's ever provided for humanity, and that's the gift of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him, you'll find real peace. You'll know how it feels. So the first stanza talks about politics, and the second stanza talks about the person. But the third stanza speaks about the promise. Now our poet begins to get spiritual. This is the verse that the world omits. Say amen right there. One man said, Brother Michael, I'd hate to be the third stanza on most songs in Baptist churches because nobody'd ever know what you said. Say amen right there. Look at verse number 3. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Can I talk to you just a couple of minutes about a promise? Every time we sing this old carol of the church and we begin to sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem, we're reminded that he came and he fulfilled a promise. You say, preacher, what kind of promise? Well, I think when I read this, I'm reminded that there's an untold truth. I was so impressed this morning, and I know the heart of Fellowship Baptist Church toward world evangelization and reaching the world with the gospel. And as Brother David extended the thoughts of the mission group to the church and the church embraced helping these six missionary families with their setup funds and another mission family with a year of support to help get the job done, I'm reminded that your heart is toward reaching the world with the gospel. Amen. And what a blessing that is to know that we're reaching out to the untold masses. The songwriter captures that reality when he says to us, these things took place silently. Anytime you see a portrayal of the birth of Christ and the town of Bethlehem is packed with people. Caesar Augustus had ordered that all the world should be taxed. And so there is a host of folks, no doubt, of Judean origin that has had to make their way to this little town. And in this little obscure place, there's no rooms available. There's nowhere to go. The streets are full. The merchants are happy. And there's just people everywhere. With that group of people comes exceeding noise and excitement and energy. But in all of that excitement and in all of that energy, they overlook something. Now, they went to the city of their nativity, so family members are being reunited. Somebody that they may not have seen in a long time is embraced on the street. A friend that they once knew as a child, they've been reunited with. There's a lot of reunions going on. There's a lot of commerce going on. There's a lot of merriment going on, but silently. Silently, in the still of the night, I guess we assume that. In the still of the night. Not down in town where all the activity is going on and where all the excitement and all the energy is going on, Brother Troy, but out in the stable. They probably ran the cows out, tied the camels up out back. The sheep are out in the yard. The chickens are running in and out because that's just what chickens do. But a dear lady, probably 16 or 17 years of age, a virgin girl, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah given 700 years before, goes down into the valley of motherhood, passes close to the very door of death, and brings back life. But not just any life, life. In him was life. She gave birth to the one that gave her life. Hallelujah. Amen. And there in Bethlehem's manger, the governor of the province didn't come. Herod didn't come. Oh no, I doubt the mayor, there may not have been such, but I doubt the mayor of Bethlehem showed up. Nobody could even give him a place in an inn somewhere, but in the stillness and in the silence, a baby was born that would forever change the face of humanity. There was hope given because of something untold in the stable. Amen. Notice what the songwriter said in the middle of the verse. It said no ear may hear his coming. I wonder, listen to me now. I wonder how many people you and I will encounter over the next, 2 weeks until Christmas as we go about our busyness. And I'm not against the busyness so much per se, but as we go about our shopping and we go about our activities and we go about our reunions and our fellowships and our families and all of those things that we do, Brother Marcus, I wonder, I'm moving back. I've learned, it's like a dog collar. Amen. I wonder, listen to me, I just wonder. I wonder how many people do we come in contact with that knows this, but they don't know this. Does that make sense? They could sing the carol that I'm preaching from this morning. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Oh, I love that one. We used to sing that as a child. But do they think? Do they understand the untold truth that our carol gives our heart? For a child was born, of course, but that child didn't remain a child, but he grew up, and as a man, he became a Savior. And I fear there's an untold multitude. The truth of the gospel that is presented at Christmas time is an untold truth. The ears haven't heard, and the silence of the back alley and the silence of the manger is the only thing that proclaims that great truth. Let us not be silent this Christmas. Not only is there an untold truth, but there's undeniable trouble. As I thought about this hymn, I walked through this third stanza and I came to this phrase in the third line, in this world of sin. Do you know those folks you're going to come in contact with have a problem? Some of you in here this morning have a problem. You think you've got all kinds of problems and you could probably stand up and begin to enumerate your problems. I have a problem because of the government. I have a problem because of my job. I have a problem because of my spouse. I have a problem because of this. I have a problem because of that. You have a problem, all right. But it's not what you're thinking. Your problem's sin. Man is a sinner. And sin has a problem. Amen. And the songwriter begins to bring us to the reality that there was a world in sin. If the world wasn't in sin, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. And he wouldn't have left the place of glory where angels adored him and he was worshiped at every moment. And in that environment of heaven, that prized gem of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, his very words were followed to the T. He would have never left that place had it not been that the world had a problem. And the world's problem is sin. And so we see not only is there an untold truth and an undeniable trouble, but there's an unexplainable triumph. Look at the end of that third stanza. He said, we're meek souls, we'll receive him still. The dear Christ enters in. I got good news. He still saves. Hey, in a world of sin, there's hope. In a life of sin, there's hope. To the heart that is full of sin, there's hope. Amen. You say, what hope? One who will humble himself. The idea of meekness is to humble oneself. And the idea that someone would humble themselves and seek the help of heaven, call upon the name of the Lord, could be saved. And the Christ of heaven, the child of Bethlehem, the Son of God, would enter into your heart and wash away the sin and give you a new birth and make you a child of the King. I'm telling you what glory it is that the Christ of heaven would enter in. It's an unexplainable triumph. You'll not ever explain it satisfactorily. But to the ones that have enjoyed it, they'll never get over it. Notice the last stanza. There's the politics of verse 1, the person of verse 2, the promise of verse 3. But in verse 4, there's a prayer. And Brooks said, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. He knew who to talk to. We're not going to the Pope. We're not going to the priest. We're not going to another intermediary. We're going to Jesus. Say amen right there. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. It has to be done in that order, by the way. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The prayer. Notice these things. One, he prays for a coming. Descend us. Now, he's a little off theologically in the sense that you don't have to pray him down. I grew up in churches all across North Georgia that said, come down, Lord, come down. He was already down. He came down on the day of Pentecost and he hadn't gone back up. Amen. But he was right in the idea that we have to ask him to come into our hearts and into our life. Can I tell you that if you've never asked him to come in, he's never come in? It's just that simple. And you see, I'm afraid we have folks that sit on our church pews and they'll sing our Christmas carols. But they've never asked Christ to come into their heart. It's wonderful that he was born. It's wonderful that he died. It's wonderful that he resurrected. But I'm telling you, if you've never asked him to come into your heart and save you, you're lost. And the songwriter had it right. He said, descend to us, come to us. Would you come in? The prayer is, would you come to where I am? Would you enter into my life? Would you do something for me? Then notice, not only do we see the coming, but we see the casting. He says to us in our song, he said, cast out our sins. You'll not find much better evidence of repentance. He acknowledged there was sin. And he said, would you cast it out? You know what he said, Brother Troy? I can't. I don't have the ability to throw my sin out. I can't do better. I can't improve. I can't change enough. That's how you were when you got saved, sir. That's where you were, ma'am, when the Lord reached down and saved you. That heart black as night. Black as night. The smut of sin filled that heart. And you scrubbed on it and it wouldn't come out. You tried to change, but it came back. But one day you cried out to the one that could make a difference. And you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of those sins. And the songwriter said, Lord, if you'll come into my heart, cast out the sin and enter in. There's a casting. God wants us to get past our sin. And then he said, there's a castling. He said, be born in us. Notice the last expression, oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Emmanuel, you know as well as I do, that word Emmanuel means the Lord with us. The perfect presentation of the presence of God. John 1 said, the word dwelt among us. The theologian said that word is tabernacled. It literally means he set up a tent, took up residence. I like to describe it this way. When a man gets saved, he takes your name off the mailbox and put up his. You say, now, Brother Moore, well, of course he did. You're his possession. Amen. You belong to him. Hallelujah. And he moved in. The greatest truth of the New Testament, unknown in the Old Testament, is that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, would indwell us. You say, preacher, I'd like to get saved this morning, but you're right about all that dirty, nasty, filthy sin. My life is marked by sin. And I cleaned up this morning, and I'm sitting in a church this morning, but I'm drawn to it, and I'll be back at it tomorrow night or back at it next Friday night. I can't change. You're right. The problem is that you've not had anybody bigger than your sin move in. Amen. When he that is able to cast out sin takes up his abode within your heart, he becomes the liver. Somebody said, preacher, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. You're right. You'll never live it until the liver moves on the inside. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't live it. You can't change it. You can't do better. You're a hopelessly lost case without Jesus. But because of a baby born in a little town called Bethlehem, when that Son of God enters into your life and casts out the sin, will he make you perfect? Of course not. Not in the sense of sinlessness. That which is born of God is perfect and cannot sin. But that on the outside still struggles with the flesh, but he does give us victory. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you there's hope in Bethlehem. There's hope. You're afraid. Can somebody like me be saved? You're afraid. Would he accept somebody like me? You're afraid. Can he really make a difference in my life? You're afraid. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Let me tell you, there's hope. There's hope because the evidence is clear. There's hope because those of us testify to the fact that he does save and he does change. Hallelujah. There's hope because the Holy Ghost of God, the third person of the Trinity, is dealing with your heart. There's hope today because Jesus not only died, but he rose again. And this book declares that there is a Savior, a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And you too can know him today. The politics, the person, the promise, but the prayer. Would you come in? Would you cast out my sin? And would you abide with me forever? So when you as a Christian are listening to the song on the radio, and that fourth stanza plays, smile, because they just gave the plan of salvation. Amen? And to you that are sinners, lost on your way to hell, needing God this morning, smile. Because we come to offer you something that the world can't offer. Right. Packages and trees can't do. But the Son of God born in that manger, in that little obscure town of Bethlehem, is willing to enter into your heart and make a change in your life. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. They're making their way for our hymn of invitation. Can I be honest, as I studied and prepared to share my heart with you this morning on this hymn, and the Lord don't change my mind, I got a couple more in mind. But as the Lord stirred my heart about this hymn and I read its lyrics and lines, I thought that the message would primarily be to encourage the saint of God to whisper words of affirmation in your ears, to think about the truths that you're singing. But I believe the Holy Ghost has took a different direction. And I believe amongst us on this snowy Sunday morn, there's somebody that's hopeless. There's somebody that's walking a dark pathway. There's somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their lives bound by sin. Now God won't negotiate with you. It's not one of those things. You don't come and say, Lord, if you'll fix this matter in my life, I'll get right with God. No. But if you're willing to just cast yourself on his mercy and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, would you save me? I believe with all my heart this morning, Christmas bells will ring in the depths of your soul and you'll know you've been born again. Don't leave this place without Jesus, preacher.
What a powerful message.
Thank you, Brother Moore. As the pianist begins to play, if you're here today and you're saved in the grace of God, you've experienced that casting out, that birth in your heart, the new birth. And yet God spoke to your heart about purpose, preeminence. God spoke to your heart about possession. You're his possession. Maybe it's time to take your name back off the mailbox. Put his back there. Yield to him. Submit to his lordship. revisit the fact that you've been bought with a price. Glorify Him in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You come and join these Christians that are praying. And while these Christians are praying, if you're here today and you've never been saved, and yes, that's you. For that person that at that moment said, "Could that be me?" Yes, that's you. You've never trusted Christ. You do not know Him as your personal Savior. Why don't you trust Him today? Won't you let someone take the Bible, open up the Scripture, show you from the Bible how you can have your sin forgiven today? Would you come? Who would that be this morning? Preacher, that's me. God spoke to my heart. I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior, and I ask you to pray for me. Anyone? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Would you like to be saved today? Would you like to be saved? Amen. Pastor David, would you take the Bible and show this man? Come on, brother. You come forward, sir. Brother David, take the Bible and show this man how to be saved. God bless you, sir, for your honesty and for coming today. Who else? Who else today would say, "Preacher, that's me"? Now, I'm not asking, and I want you to understand something. This is not about religion. So many people get confused right here. And they say, "Well, you know, I have religion." No, I'm not speaking of religion. Brother Moore did not speak of religion. It's relationship. Relationship. It's trust. It's seeing yourself as a sinner and Jesus as your only hope. You ever done that? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you realize there's no help outside of Jesus? No one can do anything for you outside of Christ to resolve the sin problem. Someone else, "Preacher, that's me. That's me." One man has come. Who else today? God spoke to your heart. You're willing to allow someone to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved today, how you can have that sin problem solved in the person of Jesus Christ. Who else today? While we patiently wait on the Lord, God speak to you.